In Exodus 19, verse 5, there is a word which should matter to each one of us. It is a very, very significant word. To give you a little bit of the context, before we read Exodus 19, verse 5, here's what was taking place. The Hebrew people had come to Mount Sinai. According to Exodus chapter 19, verse 2, the Israelites, the Hebrews, had camped at the base of Mount Sinai. It was about time for God's people to receive the law of God. Moses, Exodus 19, verse 3, ascends the mountain. He's going up to meet God. God says to Moses, I have a message for you. There is some information that I want you to communicate to the people below, and this is a very important message. We want to look at the gist of the message, Exodus 19, verse 5, and then focus in on one of the words that's used. In that fifth verse, Exodus chapter 19, the text says, Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be mine own possession from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. The ASV renders the word mine own possession, the King James translation says, and this is interesting, a peculiar treasure. If you were to check some other verses, you would find that the New King James says a special treasure. The NIV and the ASV say treasured possession. The word that is used here, the word that is translated, used to translate these ideas, means royal property. God said to his people, you can become royal property. And not only is royal property the idea there, when you think about royal property, a king may have any number of items. But a king, as he thinks about his royal property, sometimes the king will say, this is my greatest treasure. Out of all the things I own, out of all the things in my kingdom, out of every possession I have, this one item stands head and shoulders above everything else. This one item is the most important thing I have. That was God's message to his people. It is possible for you to be like a king, or like to be a treasure in a king's royal treasure chest, and the most important item. Now, in the latter part of that verse, God said, the whole earth is mine. Well, we know that. He made it. But if God had wanted something from this earth, he certainly could have had it. If God had wanted everything from this earth, he could have had it. Had God wanted everything from this earth times 10 million, he certainly could have had it. But God essentially says to the Hebrew people, there is one thing I would like, and that is you. And if I have you, if we are in a relationship, this is what you will be like. This will be my attitude towards you. You'll be more important than silver, more important than gold, more important than precious gems, etc. You will be the most important item in the world to me. But God says there's a condition. You have to keep my covenant. And if you do that, I will treat you unbelievably well. Now that statement is clearly an Old Testament statement. But God does not change. So in principle, what we have here is no less valuable as we look at it from a New Testament perspective. If heaven was willing to send the Lord for sinners, what do you think God is willing to do for his people when he describes them as he does in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5? Tonight I want to take the information that was just laid out from the 19th chapter of Exodus and look at it from two perspectives. First, I want to explore what God's plans are like. What God will do for his people, since they're like what we find in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, in this life as well as eternity. And then for the second aspect of the lesson, we want to consider what our responsibilities will be if God will treat us in this way. If God's people are like the most prized possession for a king, and that's what God affirmed, they should be treated very, very well. We would expect that treatment to begin in this life, and that's exactly what we find in Scripture. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, shortly before he goes back to heaven, Matthew 28, verse 20? And I'm going to be with you. How long are you going to be with your people, Lord? I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world, or depending on the translation, some say, to the end of the age. If God's people are like that royal treasure, the most valuable possession in a king's treasury, we would expect no less. And that's what Jesus promised in the 20th chapter of Matthew. When we think about a king's prized possession, that's not going to be an item that's put off in a corner somewhere and it's allowed to collect dust. When we think about the most precious item in a king's treasury, that's something that's going to be a prized possession. Maybe it's put on display. Certainly it's going to be thought about on a regular basis. We also would expect for the king's prized possession for that to be guarded. Surely, if a king had something like that in his possession, he would use the best guards, the brightest guards, the most committed guards, the most capable guards. We then ask, what about the Christian? if we are God's most treasured possession out of all the things that exist, would not God have an interest in guarding us? The Bible says yes. Peter specifically commented on this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He says, who by the power of God are guarded. Guarded what? Guarded for the purpose of salvation. God wants us as his treasure to be protected. And the power there, Peter says, is the power of God. So yes, the Lord promised that he's going to be with his people. Matthew 28, verse 20. And Peter reminds us that the guarding done by God involves God himself. When we think about guarding a treasure, at least when I think about guarding a treasure, the idea behind guarding would indicate that there is the possibility of theft, or at least there is concern about theft. When we think about God's most special, most precious treasure, those who are in a right relationship with him, is there any concern about robbers and thieves? Yes. You may remember from the book of John, in John chapter 10, verse 10, the Lord said that there is a thief. That thief is the devil. And the Lord said that that thief, the devil, he wants to do three things. He wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. He knows that God has that most precious treasure. And even though God's guarding it, we can allow ourselves to be led away by Satan. Apostasy is possible. The devil is very interested in that. And he wants to lure as many of people, lure away as many of God's people as he possibly can. But God says, I'm involved in the guarding process. I'm going to do my part to make sure that that doesn't happen. But the devil, because of the preciousness of the treasure, he's very, very interested in it. If we are God's special treasure and the devil is after us, we surely could use some help. And guess what we find as we look at the scriptures? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 6, the Lord says we have a helper. Who's our helper? Hebrews 13, verse 6 says the Lord. Jesus himself is our helper. Why would the Lord stoop down and help man? Again, the answer is found in Exodus 19, verse 5. We are, out of all the items that God could treasure, out of all the items that God could say are precious to me, God says, you are number one. You rate first in my life. Therefore, the Lord is my helper. It was perhaps for this reason that Paul asked this question in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is going to give us plenty of resources because we are his precious people. And then going back to the book of Hebrews, backing up one verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the text says, I will in no wise forsake thee. In the Greek text, the force of that is especially emphatic. I will never, ever fail thee, neither will I in any manner forsake thee. Why? Because of who you are in my sight. Jesus made a similar point. You may remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. He says, if God cares for the birds, what's he going to do for you? And there was a reason for that. The birds, they pass from this life and they're no more. But God says, you are that precious treasure and I'm going to care for you. And certainly that must be the case if I'll care for these birds. Peter, going back to him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, he says, casting how much of your anxiety on God? He says, all of it. What about the small things that make me anxious and worry me and concern me, God? Peter says, cast it all on God. Why? Because he cares for you. The small stuff God cares about because we are so important to him. And then as we think about the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul said, we may be pursued, but we're not forsaken. We may be smitten down, but we're not destroyed. Why, Paul? Because it is how God sees us. We're the most precious possession in his sight. Numerous passages, Old Testament and New, tell us who we are in the sight of God. And it makes it clear again and again that we are like that most precious treasure in a king's royal palace. The Father saw the Son through difficult times. Jesus certainly did not always have an easy time in life, and he's going to do the same for us. If the saved are as precious as what we have set forth, then we would ask, if he's doing that for us in this life, then what will God do for his most precious people in the hereafter? What kind of gift, what kind of reward, what kind of benefit will the saved receive when they enter into eternity? Well, based on what we've said thus far, if God is doing all these items here on earth for us, then we would expect, would we not, in the afterlife, that that benefit should be overwhelming. It should be pretty good. When men have a precious treasure, they often put it in a prominent place, or maybe it's displayed in an area which is very visible. Can you imagine the crown jewels being kept in an old feed sack? I can't. Can you imagine our national documents being kept in an old, dingy, broken-down library? I can't. If the saved are that precious treasure, Old Testament and New, then we would expect that whatever God has for them, not only in this life but in eternity, is going to be off the scale. Occasionally, I will hear people say, sometimes, probably more often than not, it's a preacher. But I've heard over the years some people say that there is not going to be any reward for the saved. Now, I understand why a person might make that statement, but even though I understand why a person might make that statement is completely false. The Bible says that there will be a reward for the saved. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, and I'm going to come back to that, but that's part of the Sermon on the Mount in that first chapter, and Jesus specifically says there will be a reward for the saved. In that next chapter, Matthew 6, verse 1, he repeats that word. He says, there will be a reward from the Father. Later in the book, Matthew 10, verse 42, the Lord talked about the reward of a righteous man, a prophet's reward. Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8, said, each man shall receive his own reward. You don't have to look too far, too wide, to find that the Bible uses the word reward many, many times. And it associates that word reward with the saved. We could give multiple examples of how the scriptures affirm that the saved will have a reward. And that's not surprising based on what we've seen in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. If we are, as God described the Hebrew people, the most precious item that a king could possibly have out of all his possessions, and we make it through this life safely into eternity, we would surely expect something great, something magnificent from God. And that's exactly what we find. If you were to go back in Matthew chapter 5 and look at that 12th verse, not only would you find the word reward, but you'd find that Jesus modified that word. Jesus said your reward is going to be great. Now for us, great may not always be great. I've had people tell me this is a great hamburger. Well, I guess that can be debated. You know, there's a hamburger and then there's a hamburger. One might be better than the other, but I really don't use the word great for a hamburger. But when God says there's going to be a great reward, that's not an understatement. If the saved are God's most precious possession, and they are to receive a reward, it must be magnificent. In Luke 6:23 and Luke 6:35, again, you not only have the word reward, but you have in both of those passages in Luke chapter 6, the word great as well. Now, we've established the existence of a reward. We've established the fact that that reward is going to be great, and that makes sense. Someone says, all that's interesting, can you add anything to it? Yes. Going back to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Peter describes the reward with the word inheritance. And inheritance is an interesting part of life. There have been some people who have inherited something. They shouldn't have received anything, but they received it all. Then you find some people who they deserved everything, but they received nothing. God has an inheritance for the saved. And that inheritance is not for all people. God's inheritance will be for the saved, for the righteous. And it's going to be like something that's suitable for the king's most precious treasure. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 said that that inheritance cannot be corrupted. It cannot be defiled. It's not going away. The inheritance, Jesus described it this way in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. He says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. In this life, people are sometimes impressed by the kingdoms of men. I've never been there. But there have been some people who have gone to the so-called magic kingdom. And when they come back, they talk about how great it is, how magnificent it is, how overwhelming it is. And sometimes they've seen the kingdoms of men. And they talk about the glory and the splendor and maybe all the gold and all the jewels. Imagine a kingdom that has been prepared not by Walt Disney, but imagine a kingdom that has been prepared by none other than God. Jesus said, you are so precious to me, I'm going to give you a kingdom. A kingdom which I prepared from before the world existed. We might wish that the Lord had elaborated on that point, but he didn't. But we do have some other passages, perhaps, that offer some insight. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, we again have the word inheritance. But this time we have a different word, which describes that inheritance. In Hebrews 9, verse 15, the Bible says that this inheritance is going to be an eternal inheritance. Now, at the present time, I cannot, in my mind, comprehend or understand an eternal inheritance. For me, that's just beyond my capacity to grasp. But at the risk of going where angels may not be willing to go, let me suggest a mental picture. Imagine that in a few days, a lawyer contacts you. And the attorney says, I have some news for you. A will needs to be processed. You're mentioned in the will. I need you to come down to my office so I can read the will and go over your inheritance. And we say, well, okay, we'll show up. And we go down and the lawyer says, this person has passed away and these are going to be the items that you receive. It's a fairly lengthy list. And we think that person was really good to me. And after the attorney finishes the list, we think, well, okay, we're done. Thank you very much. And we get up to leave and the attorney says, now, wait a minute. I'm not done. Tomorrow you need to come back. There's more? Yes. So we go back the following day. And the attorney has many more good things to say. And we think, well, surely after 2 days, he's given us all. And we get up to leave and the attorney says, well, by the way, come back tomorrow. And that goes on and on and on. I would not be so bold as to suggest what's going to happen in eternity. But I do think that there is, if we could look at eternity for a moment from the standpoint of time, I do suspect that we're not going to understand it all in a day, if we can put eternity into time. God's most precious treasure, the saved, will have that eternal inheritance and will be blessed unbelievably for eternity. And somebody hears that and thinks, well, that's a pretty good deal. I'd like that. I'd like to have that kind of inheritance, which is that magnificent, that kingdom, that eternal inheritance. It all sounds so wonderful. Are there any conditions? Who will receive that eternal inheritance? The answer's already been given, has it not? Do you remember the reading? Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. God's message to Moses was, here is what I want you to be. I want you to be like a king's most precious possession in the treasury. But God said there is a condition. You've got to keep my covenant. Do you remember those words from Exodus 19, verse 5? That's part of the deal. You have to obey the will of God. In the New Testament, that is also true. Different testament, different covenant, but this principle is the same. The blessings are off the scale, but there are conditions. And in the New Testament, this obligation is described in a lot of different ways. Matthew 6, 33, remember Jesus said you've got to seek something with the kingdom of God. Seek that first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then in that next chapter, Matthew 7, verse 7, he said you need to ask, and you need to seek, and you need to knock. John 6, verse 27, he says don't work, and the idea there is don't work only. But don't work for the food which perishes, but you work, you seek, the food which leads to eternal life. In one of his parables, Matthew 13, verse 44, the Lord told of a man who wanted a field. He sold all he had to buy the field. Every nickel, every cent. Immediately after that teaching, Jesus launches into a similar illustration. He talks about this fellow who's seeking pearls. And he says there is this fellow, as he's looking for pearls, he finds this special pearl, this especially fine pearl. It's of great value. And once again, what did Jesus say that the man did? He sold all he had. He was willing to divest himself of every asset. Maybe sell the clothes off his back. Were that necessary? Whatever was required, he understood the value of that pearl. And he sold everything he had to get it. Heaven is worth all we have. If we took the wealth of the world and we could times it times 100 million, heaven would still be worth far more. You may recall that in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, Peter came to Jesus one day and he said, Lord, we've left all. We've left all. Is it worth it? Can you imagine what might have gone through Jesus' mind when he heard those words from Peter? We've left it all. Is it worth it, Jesus? The Lord did not say you made a bad choice. He didn't say, well, it's probably going to be okay. No. In the verses that follow Matthew 19, verse 27, Jesus made it clear that what you have left behind, it does not begin to compare. You can't have any comprehension as far as setting this aside and what you're going to receive in eternity. Peter's fishing boats vanished a long time ago. His fishing business has been gone for many years. All the money that he earned from fish, if he ever had any trophies, they're gone. His house is gone. All his furniture is gone. If he had any livestock, all of that stuff is gone. But Peter and those who are with him, they continue to enjoy that eternal inheritance, which is only going to get better after the Lord returns. The Hebrew writer described it this way, Hebrews 10, verse 34. He says, there is a better and there is an abiding possession. Being a child of God, having that eternal inheritance is so great, so important, that Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30, he said, it's even worth taking out an eye. It's even worth chopping off a hand. Really, Lord? Is it worth that much? Now somebody says, does Jesus really want me to take out my eye and chop off my hand? No. If the person is a thief and he chops off both hands and both feet, he's still going to have the heart of a thief. If a person is guilty of lust, he can take out both eyes, but he's still going to be involved with that activity when it comes to his mind. Jesus used graphic illustrations to say, heaven has an inheritance, which is worth whatever the cost is. And God, just like he did back in Exodus chapter 19, he invites us to the greatest treasure that man will ever have access to. Sometimes people say we like treasure hunting, or we're looking for this treasure from the past. We have the most amazing offer that's ever been given to man. No offer can be, no offer ever will be greater. And that offer is now given to each person, not through Moses, but given through Christ. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, faithful Christian living. God opens his hand and says, I want you to be my child. And I'm going to treat you, I'm going to view you, I'm going to have you as someone who is like the most precious item in a king's treasury. What a great promise. What a great gift. And how could anyone look at that and say, I'm not interested? It's available to all. And it's available tonight to each one who's here. Are you a member of Christ's spiritual kingdom, the church? Are you on the road to that eternal inheritance? If not, tonight, you can be. We've given the steps. And if you're on that road and you've turned back, think about what you're forfeiting. Think about what you're saying no to. It'll be an eternal regret if you leave this life in a wrong relationship with God. Tonight, if we can help you become a Christian and be in the kind of category that we've described, or get you back on the right road, or do something else for you in a public way, we let us know what your need is and how we can help as we stand and sing the selected song.